The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus looked up to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak good of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Light our hearts on fire with your love, with your passion, with your compassion. Fill our hearts and our minds and our imaginations with what is possible. Amen. There is a whole lot going on in today's gospel. In fact, before we get there, in the midst of the reading the psalm, I turned to Curtis and I said to him, "Why do we read this?" You may have actually listened to what you were reading. And if you read his comments on the side, it's actually, I think, somewhat enlightening. So I will guide you there. And if the sermon goes south, I'll guide you there now. So, but there's a whole lot going on in this gospel. It starts off feeling kind of like Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Beatitudes, the blessed are, you know, which is really a great reading and easy to preach on. And then it moves into from the blessings to the woes and the curses. Then we move quickly past that. And then there is this whole thing about giving. And since it's Stewardship Sunday, I thought I would regale you with a brilliant sermon that would make you just empty your pockets and your checkbooks and your stockbroker's accounts and everything. But I figured you're going to do that or you're not, whether I tell you or don't. So that would be a waste of time and energy, because the generosity of most of you is so overwhelming anyways, you don't need to be reminded. And those of you who do, just consider that a reminder. So we step back, and I've got to tell you that as I was preparing for this, I kept getting stuck on verse 625a, which I will read to you just in case you don't remember which one was 625a. "Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are full, for you will be hungry." A little disturbing. Hunger's not my favorite emotion or physical feeling. But if you want to see me really irritate my family, watch them just before lunchtime go to me and say, I am starved. And then I go into this long diatribe about how people really are starving in this world and how you're not one of them. It's a quick way to make friends in the household. But we do. We talk about hunger, right? I mean, we all feel hunger. You know, it's getting close to dinner. I'm hungry. My name's Curtis Farr. I need to eat my 9th banana of the day. I'm hungry. We understand hunger on a very superficial way. That it's that thing that happens when your last meal is no longer satiating you. That your blood sugar may be low, or you're bored, or it's late at night and you're not tired, or, you know, those things that drive us to the refrigerator. But to be honest with you, I'm looking around the room. The only people in this room who are actually hungry are probably people who just forgot to have breakfast or decide to wait to brunch. By the end of the day, you're not going to be hungry. By the end of noon, I've seen the food that's arrived, you're not going to be hungry. At least not in that nutritional way that we usually use the word hunger. But there's a much deeper sense to the hunger that I believe we all feel. In fact, I believe there is an unbelievable hunger in the world today. I believe, and I'm not talking about the people who don't have enough to eat. You've heard me give that sermon many, many times. I'm talking about a thing that is a hole. A hole not in our stomach, but a hole in our soul. A true hunger. A need to be filled. The problem is we don't know how to name it, so we fill it with all kinds of other things. This hunger that I believe that we all have. You can't watch the news, and I'm not talking about politics for a second. You can't watch the news and not hear about what we now label the opioid epidemic in Connecticut. And the reason we now call, do you know why we now call it the opioid epidemic and not a heroin epidemic? Because it's now come to the suburbs and white kids to do it. So we've tried to clean up the language, which unto itself is ridiculous. Because let's call it what it is. There's a heroin problem in this country. In 2015, over 2 million Americans between the ages of 12 and older. Who even starts a statistic like that at 12 years old? Think about that. That unto itself is a comment. But from between the ages of 12 and whatever, year 2015, 2 million people in America were addicted to prescription opioids, and 750,000 were addicted to what we used to refer to as street heroin. In 2015, actually ever since about 2002, overdoses caused by this epidemic were the leading cause of accidental death in the United States. It is safer to drive on the highway or in Bishop's Corner than it is to get a prescription for oxycodone. ...70,000 people died of overdoses in 2015. And between the ages of the years 2000 to 2015, the addiction rate in men went up 237%, and in women it went up 400%. And Connecticut ranks somewhere between 5th and 6th in the country in opioid heroin deaths. And that's not per capita. And we're not a big place. And we're a place that, contrary to what you may have been told, actually has the resources to deal with this. There is a hunger. People are risking their lives trying to fill some kind of hole in them. And I just picked that one because the stats are out there. It's easy. It's dramatic. It's all over the news. I also think this is what's going on in our political discord. That there's a hunger in this country, and I believe in the global north, for something that we... Does everybody know the expression hangry? Be around my wife at about 11:45 before lunchtime. You know, those people who, they translate hunger into anger. We all kind of do it, I think. Well, this is kind of what's happened in politics. We're hungering for something, and we've turned it into anger. We've interpreted it as anger. Priscilla accuses me that when I say I'm hungry, it's actually that I'm bored. I don't tend to interpret my hunger, physical hunger, into anger, but I would say that spiritual hunger is frequently translated into anger. And that's what we're seeing. Everybody's blaming everybody else for something else. It's always the other's fault. The anger that is spewed from both sides of this political conversation in very, very different ways is a longing to be filled with something of substance and meaning. But unfortunately, we don't seem to be able to have a conversation long enough to actually go deep enough. Our lives are being filled with emptiness. You know, it's kind of the cotton candy version of dinner. We fill ourselves with froth. And it's not just, you know, the ugliness of politics or the horrors of addiction. It's people trying to figure out how to make their children better than everybody else's children. Kids who feel unbelievable amounts of pressure to succeed under standards that, quite frankly, are not true success. I don't think any of them are here, so I'm going to tell on them. I was on a mission trip years ago here. One of the first ones I did. It was when Chris Cron and I took a bunch of kids down, and Kim Kindleberg took some kids down to Puerto Rico, and it was a relatively small group. And it was, we were sitting at dinner one night, and I'm looking around the room, and everybody is being really quiet. This was not a quiet group. And I was like, what is with you all tonight? And they made some comment that grades were coming in. The end of the year grades, report cards were coming in, and they were waiting for texts from their brothers and sisters who were supposed to get these things out of the mailboxes before their parents did, because they were in a panic. The funniest part about this, and really the most horrifying part about this, was as I looked around the room and that had the conversation, there wasn't a child in the room who was probably going to make under a 3.9 that year, and most of them made over a 4.2 or 4.3 because they were all honor students. But under a 4.4 was unacceptable. By some standard that had been placed upon them by peers, school systems, parents, themselves. We fill ourselves with froth. We try to feed our hunger with things that just are not food. And we do it every day. Look at your calendar. Or look at the stuff that falls between your calendar. The stuff that really fills up your day. The stuff that really fills up your mind. That fills up your heart. Is it the important stuff of your life? Or isn't it? Years and years and years ago, the now retired Bishop of Rochester, New York, used to say, if you want to know where your heart really is, look at your checkbook ledger. That may be the only stewardship comment you're getting today. We live lives, I won't say of emptiness, that's what I wrote, but I don't think that's really true. I think our lives, looking around the room, our lives are really full. They're full of some really great things. But it's not enough. Because if it was enough, we wouldn't be living in the world we're living in. I went to the mall yesterday to pick up a couple of things. It was a gorgeous day, and I was there, I admit it. The place was packed. Packed. Have you been to the mall lately? There's nothing there you need. There may be a lot of things you want. I am genetically predisposed to be drawn into William and Sonoma for another copper pan, because God knows I need another one. It'll make me feel better about who I am. I'm sure of it. It'll make all my relationships clear. I'm big on questions. Kirsten and I have talked about this recently, that we provide a lot of questions. We've done this with the youth. We give them a lot of space to ask questions. The problem with that is I will hold up my hand as the first one guilty here of not being full of a lot of answers or not offering them up. I mean, I'm full of answers. You ask my sister. I've got all kinds of things to tell you. She gave me a little plaque for my birthday that says, "I'm not bossy, I'm inspirational." She understands me. But I got the answer to this one. I really do. I have the answer to this one. We are so busy filling our lives with anger towards the other, anger towards politicians, another rich, overindulgent dinner, another soccer game, another SAT prep course, another hour and a half at spin classes. We are so busy filling our lives with that stuff that we have stopped worrying about our relationship with God. We don't talk about it. We don't even talk about it in church. And I'm not even talking about God. I'm going to be Bob Hooper. I'm going to be an Episcopalian today. Well, this is very un-Episcopalian of me. I'm going to talk about Jesus. We never talk about Jesus. We could have a 7-hour conversation about what's wrong with that psalm we read today. And we could completely miss Jesus in the other readings. Because that's uncomfortable. Bashing babies against rocks, that we could talk about. But we can't talk about Jesus. And you wonder what's missing, what the hole is in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is the only way. Don't tell my bishop. But there's an inherent nature, spirituality in every living creature, in every human being. And if you don't feed it, you will starve. You may look healthy. You may feel good even from time to time. But if you don't feed your spiritual hunger, you will fill it with froth and you will starve. And I believe we are starving in this country. And that's the reason we behave why we do. We've all become hangry. If I'm wrong, do what you do when I'm wrong. Ignore me. But I see enough people. I've been going on way too long, and you're all still looking at me. Half of you in hopes that I'll shut up, and the other half that actually are hearing what I have to say. Or both. I'm tired of being hungry. I'm tired of dealing with starving people. And we know the answer. We know the answer. I mean, this is the definition of a saint. A saint is a person who recognizes their hunger and others and feeds it. Feeds himself, because you can't feed others if you're not full, or at least not hungry. And feeds others. We are being invited to a feast, to a banquet that will really satisfy you. And not a banquet to come and gorge ourselves so that we're full for a few days and then say, "Oh, well, we did that. Bob said, let's talk about Jesus, so we did that." It's about a way of life. It's about a table of hospitality where everybody is invited to. Let me just juxtapose this for a second, okay? Because on Tuesday, we're being invited to a feast also. A feast to come and gorge ourselves with absolute bloodlust. to go into that ballot box, and whether you like your candidate or not, to just look at everybody as you walk in there and go, I bet they're going to vote for that other person. What the hell is wrong with them? We'll have that conversation later. But that's not what we're being invited to. We're being invited to a banquet where it doesn't matter, that we're all welcome to, that we'll all be fed. Who wants to miss that invitation? I'll RSVP right now, man. I may be stupid, but I'm no idiot. Oh. Is there anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand. Is there anybody here who disagrees with me? I wouldn't ask this any other day. Do you not feel a little kind of hunger pain inside you? A little acid working its way up? You know, it's like having a tapeworm, isn't it? No matter how you fill it, you're still hungry. Because we're not filling it with the right stuff. On that lovely note, I'll say amen.